It's all right, ma'am. Didn't interrupt me at all. Well, the passage tonight. You remember, those of you here, a few weeks ago when I came last on a Sunday evening, I spoke to you on the miracle in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33. Matthew 14, verse 22, the miracle of the disciples in the boat on the sea in the night in the storm. Well, there was one section of that miracle that I did not speak about, and that was Peter himself walking on the water. So there's a miracle inside the miracle. Wrapped up in the miracle, there is another miracle. And I remind you of what I said about miracles. I can't explain them, but neither am I going to set myself to explain them away. I'm just going to take them as they stand. I can't explain them, but there's lots of things I can't explain. I don't think you'll find that very profitable if I told you all the things I don't understand and can't explain. I don't understand this or explain it, but I believe it happened, and I believe it's recorded for a purpose. And miracles are not tricks. Christ didn't work these miracles just for the fun of it. He was illustrating, we're told this plainly in Scripture, he was illustrating great principles of his gospel. Things which apply to us spiritually. And I think Newton in that hymn, and other hymns that he wrote, and other men and women have written, have caught the spirit of this. Though troubles assail, everything gives way, the Lord will provide. And I think there we're going to see something of that tonight. Peter walking on the water. Of course, I'm not going to walk on water, I'm not going to attempt it. But in the principle that I'm going to find in this miracle, I can see for myself anyway, and I'm sure, I hope you can feel for yourself, there is something that rebukes me here, challenges me, and I hope comforts me too. You remember that these disciples are in this trouble, and it's trouble, and they are afraid, because they are afraid in the storm, and they're there because Christ has commanded them to do something, and they have obeyed him. You can get into trouble because of your own stupid mistakes. You can get into trouble because of your own sin. We all know cases like it. If you don't know anybody else, have a look at yourself in the mirror. I'm there. I've got troubles because of my sins and mistakes and failures and stupidities and disobedience, whatever it might be. But here, they're in trouble, not despite obedience, but because of obedience. Because Christ told them to get in the boat and go, they were in a storm. Couldn't he have stopped the storm? Of course he could. But he had something to teach them. And not only to teach them, but to teach us on this last Sunday at Little Staunton in 2010. I want something to take me into the new year. I want something to take me in tomorrow. I don't know about you. I want something that I can go home with. And Peter's walking on the water is in that category. Now here we come across Peter again. And I think I've told you before, I just love Peter in Scripture. I like to think, I'm so glad he's there. I haven't matched his greatness, but for all his mistakes, and they're big ones. Yes, you could write a book on his mistakes, couldn't you? But you could write a book, couldn't you, also, on the things that God by his Spirit had taught him. Okay, denying Christ, what can I say? This mistake, oh yeah. But here's the man who says, thou art the Christ. Eh? Now there's something in it. And I think Christ put a signal on her running, don't you? A fisherman. An unlearned, unlettered man. And he's the one that Christ uses to preach on the first great gospel sermon, and 3,000 are converted. I don't make him a great man, but my word, it's a great mark in his honour, isn't it? Yeah. Now, Peter, one of the things about Peter, he's impetuous. Of course, that's wrong, isn't it? Mind you, if you are impetuous, you know, if you're always number 2 or number 3 or number 28 to come forward, that perhaps isn't quite so good either. Peter's always number 1. He'll always put his foot in it, won't he? But he'll always make the big mistake, but he'll always have a go at doing the right thing too. And here he is. He's in the boat. And they see Christ coming. Well, they all do, all the disciples. Who's the one who says, Lord, if it's you? He does. And what does he ask for? Now, is he a bigot? No, I don't think so. Is he presumptuous? No. He wants to walk on the water to be with Christ. Now, we are not told why he wanted it, and I'm not going to speculate too long about it. There's no point in it. But what I know of Peter, I can't believe it's just brash, conceited, you know, big-headedness. I don't think that's anywhere near it, do you? Now, when I looked at this, I saw that Matthew Henry made the point that it was because he wanted to be with Christ. He loved him so much. And, you know, I must confess that as I read that from Matthew Henry, I thought, well, no, that's good. But, you know, I thought about it a little bit more, and I can't get away from the thought, is that true? That he wanted to get close to Christ. There is a passage in there when Christ is on the seashore. You know, he jumps out of the boat first and gets, you know, he wants to get to Christ all the time, doesn't he? See, that's the difference between Judas and Peter. Now, I think I have said this to you before, but I'll remind you of it. I mean, why was Judas damned? Well, he betrayed Christ. He denied Christ. No. He's damned because he didn't repent. He's damned because he didn't repent. Where did Peter go? Peter didn't go and hang himself, or whatever it was that Judas did he? Eventually came to Christ. The difference between Peter and Judas is not in their sin. It's in the fact that one doesn't repent and the other does. One weeps tears of sorrow for his sin. The other dies, I think, in unrepentance. Peter's always first. And he wants to come. And I think he does love Christ. And he says, Lord, if it's you. Now, if he was brash and conceited, I think he would have just gotten out of the boat himself and gone. But he waits for Christ to call him. Tell me to come, he says. Tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he says. Now, I can't say anything about that for you, that you're not going to walk on the water tomorrow. Or you? No. But in the circumstances of life, do you know what it is to meet storms and billows and trials and difficulties? Things you did not expect. Things have happened to me, even this day, that I didn't know would happen when I got up this morning. I'm preaching tonight without any teeth in. They were in this morning, but they fell out. I didn't know that was going to happen. I got them in my pocket. These things come, don't they? That's a small circumstance. What's going to happen in our life? I don't know. But Peter is there in the midst of this storm, and he's walking on the waves, and he gets into trouble. And that's just a little thought I want to bring home to you. What happens to him in his troubles? Now, I don't know what the new year is going to bring for you, my friend, but I know this. Somewhere along the road, we're going to meet a patch of trouble. It's no good pretending. I'm not one of these preachers who tells you, if you become a Christian, everything goes smoothly and easily. Peter is in trouble here. And I want to examine with you what gets him into that trouble. It's not walking on the water. By God's grace, by God's Spirit, he can walk on the water. There's a miracle. But he begins to sink. And in verse 30, he becomes afraid. Now, you see, as I said before, some Christians say they're never afraid. I don't believe it. Well, if you do, one of those Christians, there's a lot of hymns you know you better not sing. Because there's a lot of hymns talking about, you know, being afraid. I think that last hymn we had there probably had some things in it about it. Fears and all the rest of it. Paul says, we have fears. And he says another place about less anxiety. I like those things, yes. That's how I feel, Paul. Less anxiety. I know what it is to be anxious. Peter gets afraid. And I want you to see, first of all, in verse 30, what makes him sink? What makes him afraid? It's being afraid that makes him sink. What is it? It's when he sees the wind. Now there you are. At the moment his eyes are upon Christ. And he can walk to Christ on the water as long as he keeps his eye upon Christ. But then he notices, he hears it, and he can see the froth on the waves, no doubt. He can see, not literally see, but he can see the effect of the wind. He can see the problems. He can see the dangers. He can see the difficulty now. And he gets afraid. And he begins to sink. And that's just like me. And I dare say you might feel it's just like you. We sing these wonderful things. We know the promises. But we see the circumstances, don't we? We see the difficulties. And they press in upon us. And we begin to sink. I know I'm going to meet difficulties. Things I don't expect. And I'm going to look at these difficulties and they'll drive me into a sinking place. What does he do? He cries out. He's a praying man here. He's crying out to God. He's crying out to Christ in his fears and his anxiety. And I wish I could expound and say the depth that is in that prayer, verse 30. What does he pray? I don't know whether some of you go to prayer meetings and you don't pray, so I'm not telling anybody off, am I? It just comes to me as I speak now. Do you go to the prayer meeting and you don't pray? Is it because you're a little bit shy? You're a believer, you go to the prayer meeting, but you don't pray because you think you might not be able to finish the sentence or quote the hymns like these great preachers can, or you don't know all these texts that they know and so on. Would you learn from Peter? Would you be encouraged by Peter's prayer? It's a massive prayer, isn't it? It's full of scripture, isn't it? It's got lots of hymns in it. Lord, save me. I think Jesus likes the simple prayers, don't you? I think Jesus likes the short prayers, don't you? I'm not asking you to pray short, but do you see what I'm saying? Perhaps the bigger the prayer, perhaps the more complicated the prayer, perhaps the more thrilling the prayer and all the rest of it, perhaps that's the less spiritual prayer. Perhaps the real spiritual prayer can hardly find a word. Lord, save me. And don't you think there's a word here for the unbeliever? I do, very much so. I wish I was preaching to a large congregation of unbelievers tonight. What a text for unbelievers. What a sermon for unbelievers. Think about it, my friend. Have I given you this illustration before? Pardon me if I have. I don't remember what I tell you. I don't know whether it's true or not. I've been told it's a true story or read it as a true story. A Roman Catholic was giving out tracts on a tube station. And a Christian went up to this Roman Catholic and said, "Excuse me, I've got 2 minutes to live. How can I be saved?" "Ah, well, we'll have to go and see the priest." "Hang on a minute, I've only got a minute and a half left." "Well, what can I do to be saved?" "Well, you'll have to see, I've only got a minute left now." Now, my friend, if somebody came up to you and said, "What must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? What is it?" Well, you could quote Paul's word, couldn't you, to the Philippian jailer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." How long does it take to believe? Or you could quote that text from Isaiah 45, verse 22, the text under which Spurgeon was converted. "Look unto me, and the old man in the snow," the poor preacher in the snow, snowy day, the preacher couldn't come, and the deputy, that's what he said to Spurgeon. He said, "It don't take much to look, do it? You don't have to go to college to learn to look, do you? You just have to look. What must I do to be saved?" Well, how about this one? "Lord, save me." Well, my word. It is true, you know. You went to a Muslim man and you asked him, I think you get a complicated answer. I think if you went to a Roman Catholic man, you get a very complicated answer. If you come to me, this is the answer you'll get. "Lord, save me." Ever such long words, ain't they? "Lord, save me." There's a sermon here, my friend. You can take nothing else home. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you know this is true? That if a sinner can cry out to Christ, "Lord, save me." Three short words. I know this is a self-centered generation and I don't like it, you know, but on this issue I would encourage, I wish the place was packed with sinners. I'd say I want you all to be self-centered tonight. I know your mother's saved. That's very good. The Lord has saved your mother. It's wonderful, isn't it? Your Lord saved your father. Oh, that's lovely. I'm glad about that. And your Lord saved your wife and your husband and your daughter and your son. Very good. But Lord, save me. I'm glad you saved my mother. I'm thankful for that. But save me, Lord. While you're blessing others, don't pass me by. Me, Lord. Me. Save me, Lord. But this is a man speaking here, as I think, an example of a believer. And it reminds me of Nehemiah, you know, when he's asked by the king while he prayed. Well, he didn't say, well, listen, I've got to go to a prayer meeting. He prayed where he was, didn't he? He just prayed where he was. Lord, what can I do? What can I say? Lord, save me, says Peter. And then verse 31. Now let's try and look at that for just for a second or two. I like the word immediately. As I said, it's not a long rigmarole, this Christianity business. It's immediately. Jesus reached out his hand. I'm talking to the sinner. I can promise him, can't I? That if the prayer goes out to Christ, Lord, save me, there won't be a long delay. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life for a look for thee. He reaches out his hand immediately. But if it's the believer I'm talking to, the same goes for it. In the midst of my fears, in the midst of my troubles, in the midst of my sins even, I want to cultivate this thought, looking to Christ, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand and catches him. Of course, he rebukes him. He had to rebuke me, my friend. My faith is very little. I don't know if you feel yours is. Your faith is very little. But there's a good point there. Yes. Well, not the littleness, but you did say your faith is... So you do believe then. Oh, that's good. Because if you do believe, my friend, the weakest believer that hangs upon him finds it all. It's not great faith that Christ blesses. It's faith. It's not strong faith that Christ blesses. It's faith. I'd like to cultivate Abraham's spirit. He did not stagger in unbelief and all the rest of it. I'd like to cultivate that. But even in this example here, I learned that even my weak faith, a little faith, is still faith. I'm glad the Bible's so honest. If I was writing the Bible for myself, I might leave some of these things out. Thomas has his doubts, doesn't he? We talk about doubting Thomas, but I'm so glad. I might shake his hand when I get there one day and thank him that he said it, because he learned to say, my God, my Lord and my God, and that was a blessing to me. Peter, for all his mistakes, Lord save me, but he said it, and Christ says, oh, you have little faith, but Christ doesn't turn away the little faith. There's a big difference between little faith and no faith. And this man does believe. Why did you doubt? But he doubted too. Do you doubt? I won't stand here and embarrass you and make you afraid by telling you my doubts. But perhaps you might feel that you could echo some of mine. Perhaps you have doubts too and questions. We all do, my friend. But Christ knows. And he doesn't rebuke us for our lack of trust and confidence in the sense of turning us aside. Of course he rebukes us and challenges us. Why did you doubt? And is he not saying that to me tonight? Is he saying it to you? Are you afraid of what might come in the next 1 month? Are you afraid of what might happen? Are you cast down in your mind? You're wondering what will happen. I look at the churches and I despair, as you know. I grow sad and I think of my own life as well and I wonder what might happen. But though troubles assail, the circumstances go dark. Let me learn to cultivate this looking to Christ and hoping in him and trusting him. Lord, save me. And neither of them sank beneath the waves, did they? They both of them got in the boat, didn't they? It's all going to be well, my friend. It's all going to be well. We might get there, as Spurgeon says, I think we might get there with the sails all ripped and torn, the boat leaking. And we should get there, though. We should get there. The storms will subside. He's still, verse 33, he truly is still the Son of God. I do not know what the coming 12 months will hold for us, my friend. I do not know it for you or for me. But I know that Christ holds the key of it. He is the Son of God. He still possesses all power. Let us go on looking to him, trusting him. Peter was prepared to risk here. He was prepared to have courage here. He was prepared to try here. He stumbled and fell, but he got through, didn't he? Because Christ brought him through. The wind died down. And one day the wind will die down. And we shall enter rest. Well, that's just a little rambling few remarks for you, my friend. Is there any help or hope for you or comfort out of that? When circumstances are difficult, when you're risking something for Christ, when you're trying to live for him and things go wrong and the circumstances seem to overwhelm you, will you remind me, as I'm trying to remind you, let us keep our eyes upon Christ. Lord, Lord, help. Help me, Lord. May we feel his hand reaching out to us. May we feel him holding us up in the waves and the wind. May he bring us into that place where the wind dies down. May we know him truly to be the Son of God. And may we worship him. May the Lord bless you and bless me and bless us all in the coming 12 months. May we get our eyes upon Christ. And whatever the circumstances, may we keep trusting him. Keep praying to him, looking to him, resting upon him. And may many sinners learn to pray in the coming 12 months, Lord, save me. Well, shall we close with our last hymn? Shall we close with our last hymn? Believe God.